But I want you to apply it to your own individual life, between you and your brother and sister, between you and God, as the foundation of your life, that you might have your loins girt about with truth, that you might speak that which is truth, that truth might be the standard and not gain, not your comfort, not your gain. There's so many people dishonest with themselves because they look at it from the standpoint of what do I have to gain or to lose. There are many people will not accept certain doctrines because they say, if I do, then my family will be against me. My husband, my wife will be against me. My church that I go to, it will upset them. And they are so afraid. They are so afraid. One pastor said to my father one time, he said, Russ, I can see that you are right, but what would my people say if I told them I had been preaching to them wrong for these 40 years? And he was afraid of truth, and he sold it because he was afraid that he might have to back down in front of the people. James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Give me your undivided attention, particularly at this reading. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Wise in what? Wise in the things of God. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the Word of God. In what area? All areas. With knowledge. Knowledge of what God wants us to know. Knowledge of what He has given in His book. Knowledge of spiritual things that you can only gain by being in the Word and in the Spirit. I had several of the wives and husbands at the seminar come to me and say, I can see that your wife is well taught in the Word. She understands the things of God. They said all ministries have been just trial and error and full of a lot of blundering and chaos. But your wife has wisdom that has helped us so much. You can't learn these things by trial and error. Human philosophy, listening to people's philosophies. You've got to know the Word. And this is speaking of wisdom and knowledge in all areas, anything that God wants. And then it gives you the very heart and the fountain of it and the block of it. Let him show out of a good conversation, the Greek is out of a good behavior or a good life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you have envy and bitterness in your heart toward anybody in this assembly or any child of God, you will not receive the wisdom and knowledge from above for them. You will receive the knowledge from below for them, and it will be false, and you will lie against the truth and think things about them and analyze them and view them and hold them in a light that is not as God sees them and is not a proper thing because of that which you have in your heart. And there are many people in a marriage problems that could be solved that fast if they would quit getting their information from hell and start getting it from heaven. If they could view their spouse as God views them instead of that which is viewed from a bitter, hurt heart, which is open to the fountain of hell to lie to them about their spouse, they would come into a love relationship with them again. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now he talks in verse 13 about who is a wise man endued with knowledge. And then in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. Now he's not wrapping all this wisdom and knowledge up about interpersonal relationships and that. But he is saying that interpersonal relationships, bitterness and so forth, will keep you from the wisdom from above and will open you up to the wisdom, knowledge from below, which is false. Therefore, if we are going to have a wise man endued with knowledge, we're going to have our hearts pure. We're going to have our doctrines pure. You cannot be a wise man full of knowledge of God's word if you do not have a purity to believe this truth regardless of anything else. If you do not cut the word straight, if you do not examine the word to see what it says, if you're just picking out certain scriptures and translations for ammo for your and trying to crowd it into your doctrine, you cannot have the wisdom and knowledge from above in that area. You will never know the truth like you need to know it. The first has to be first pure in your heart and your attitude. That's true with doctrine. It's true with the things of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. It's true with interpersonal relationships. It's true with all things. Now notice what verse 17 says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. First pure. Then, afterwards, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, he did not say that the wisdom cometh to those with love and peaceableness, without partiality. He did not say that. The world's trying to get it through love. That is not the way it comes. He said, first, pure. Then, peaceable. And all these other things. First, there's got to be purity with motive and heart. Then God will give the wisdom and the knowledge. And flowing out will be the trail of peaceableness and all these other things. First, pure, then, peaceable. Today, many churches are compromising the truth for the sake of unity. I am not preaching against people or churches. I am preaching against error. I am preaching for truth. Please allow me to do what the Apostle Paul did and preach for truth without attacking any motive as maligning people. There's so much false doctrine concerning that would block people from being able to preach the truth and show error, because they're always afraid you're attacking somebody because they're so wrapped up in a false concept of what love and unity really is. But we must be able to, first of all, speak clearly and honestly to the Word. Many churches are compromising the truth for the sake of unity. There's a concept in the body of Christ today that has great popular appeal. And that is unity of the body of Christ. Now, it is true that unity of the body of Christ is a command by God. And it is true that it is highly important. In fact, it has not been recognized to anywhere near the degree that it should how important that this unity in the body of Christ really is. In fact, it's not being recognized fully by those who are constantly preaching on it. It is very important, but it has become a snare to many churches because they have twisted this scripture in their concept to say, first peaceable, then purity of truth and life. Whereas the Bible says, first pure, then peaceable. Today, churches are tempted with a great temptation to compromise the truth for the sake of unity. It's being done everywhere across the nation. Blessed be unity in diversity is being said by the pastors in Seattle and different places across the nation. Blessed be unity in diversity. God has never said such things. He never blesses diversity or even unity in diversity. The scriptures say, speak the same things. Have the same mind and the same judgment. He is not satisfied with a unity in diversity. He wants a unity in unity. Now, there are many cosmetics that are teaching a total compromise on most all of the old line doctrines. And they are closed-minded on that. For example, how baptism is to be administered is never brought up. In fellowships, interrelationships between pastors, individual meetings, or whatever, do you immerse or do you sprinkle? That subject is taboo for discussion. Are we predestinated according to foreknowledge, or are we foreknown because we are predestinated? Like Dr. DeHaan writes in print, taking the scripture and turning it around just like that, misquoting it. That is not discussed in cosmetic circles. Are we eternally secure if we open up to Him, or are we eternally secure regardless of what we do or what we want? It's not debated. It's not discussed. It is taboo. And most all of the differences of doctrines are put in a deep vault and sunk to the center of the earth, as it were. They are not open for discussion. Only the very latest fad is open for discussion. A discipleship and equal eldership, that is constantly brought out. But other than that, everything else is must not talk about. Now, I don't know why that this is allowed to be talked about, thought about, argued about, and the other is not even allowed to be discussed. But it seems like that is so. And I have found that it makes no difference to the average charismatic as to what anybody else believes, as long as he loves them. God's word is no longer important to them. Truth is put in the back seat. Truth is now called divisive. They say, well, we don't want doctrine, it's divisive. You know, it used to be that people were divisive. We used to blame people for being divisive. Say, brother, you are divisive. Now we blame the Bible. Now we say doctrine is divisive. Now, I don't mean me, but I mean that's the way it is out here, is doctrine is divisive. The Bible is doctrine, the Scripture says. Doctrine means teaching. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. So they say doctrine is divisive. They say the Bible is divisive. God's Word is divisive. Therefore, we don't want any part of that which is divisive. And it gets thrown down, and nobody must talk about this. That is what's being done throughout America today. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul didn't know the so-called present truth. And he preached doctrine and cut it straight and judged those that were false prophets and false apostles and false teachers, and judged that which is true against that which is heresy, and he proved it by the word of God and not by tradition and by philosophy and by the number of popular people. Now, Baptists, Pentecostals, Nazarenes, Mission Covenant, Christian Missionary Alliance, and other such evangelical groups have always staunchly maintained in America that baptism in water is an utter necessity. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. Baptism is for the remittance of sins. And they have always staunchly maintained that it must be accompanied with repentance. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Repent and be baptized. And they have taught that it must be entered into sincerely. Baptism is an answer of or for, you can read it either way in the Greek, of or for a good conscience towards God. It must be done sincerely. And that it must be administered to a convert, somebody who is a Christian, lest a dry sinner become a wet sinner. But it must be done to a convert, one who is born again, buried with Christ in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. These who can forbid water that these should be baptized, for they have received the Holy Ghost the same as we. Who can forbid water? There's no forbidding of water because God has accepted them, which is proven by the fact that they even received the Holy Ghost, as they said in Acts chapter 11. But now, the new breed of charismatics, and I'm saying these things openly for a purpose to bring safety to the body of Christ. I'm going to continue to preach these truths because people are falling into error by the tens of thousands because everybody's keeping their mouth shut and nobody's telling them where the ditches are. And they're wandering into it and piling the ditches full of people. And I am going to bring truth to save God's people who are here, God giving me strength, because I am tired of seeing Christians run into the ditch by false doctrine. The new breed of charismatics accept the sprinkling of infants without their permission. The infants don't give them any permission to baptize them. They don't say they want to be baptized. They just take them and sprinkle them. They do it without the infants repenting. They do it without the infants understanding what's going on. They do it even though the infants haven't sinned yet. And they do it in a non-biblical method by sprinkling when the scriptures are very clearly immersion. And they do it without the use of the name, even though it says let all things be done in the name of Jesus and baptized in the name. And every record in the book of Acts was done in the name of Jesus. They do it without the name. And then after the person has grown up to be older and he takes a stand for Christ, he is never baptized as a new convert. And he's left rontizoed, sprinkled, and is never baptizoed, immersed. All his life, after he repents and takes a stand for Christ, he has no baptism. And they trust in what was done to an infant against his will. Not against his will. Well, yeah, usually they cry and it's against his will. But they do it without his permission when he has no heart for it, when he's a baby. And therefore, I'm afraid that tens of millions of Christians are never baptized at all. Now, I ask the question, why should one throw away the truth just because he receives the Holy Ghost? I'm saying the Baptists, the Nazarenes, have staunchly maintained this all their life, the Pentecostals also. And now they get filled with the Holy Ghost and they throw away their concern and don't staunchly maintain it any longer. It's scriptural, so why throw it away just because you get filled with the Holy Ghost? Why do you throw away the truth because you want unity? Why throw away the truth for unity? Why throw away the truth just because others disdain and disobey the word? Well, they disobey it and I don't want to bother them because they disobey it. Why throw away truth because somebody else is throwing away truth? Just because they disdain it, you don't want to hurt their feelings, why throw away truth? Keeping one's mouth shut does not bring unity anyway. There's no unity because you keep your mouth shut. You and a communist could be on the same platform, keep your mouth shut, and there's no unity there. Keeping your mouth shut only compromises the truth. It only is accepting false doctrine as acceptable when they all come into constant seminars and interrelations with one another and never speak about errors in doctrine and accept so readily the other person's position, they then bring themselves to a place where they are accepting false doctrine as acceptable. It's acceptable. There's never a voice raised against it. There's never an effort made to ever correct it. They are happy with false doctrine in the church. I submit that God's plan is unity without compromising truth. I believe that God's going to bring a unity without compromising any truth. God is not a compromiser. Truth has suffered much in the hands of the church fathers and the prelates and the ministers. And all this is done that they might be practical. There's been so many so-called practical compromises in church positions. Truth is viewed as too idealistic, too lofty, too impossible. It's unacceptable for all. It's unattainable, and it's even harmful many times to the body of Christ. I had a pastor tell me, I gave him a certain thing to read because he wasn't teaching the truth. And so I wrote a certain treatise on it, and I gave it to him. I said, I'd appreciate it if you'd read this. Tell me what you think. So he read it, and I said, what did you think? And he says, well, Don, I think you've got the truth, but I wouldn't want the people to know it. Imagine. Wouldn't want the people to know the truth. In other words, viewing the truth as harmful. I'm not making allegations that I cannot back up. I do not understand. I understand what I'm saying. I've had enough experience and interrelations with ministers and Christians to know what I'm saying. I'm not just throwing out things wildly. I am carefully weighing everything I'm saying. Know who I'm speaking it to, including visitors and visiting ministers and others, knowing this is on tape and knowing it'll be sent out to somebody, whoever that somebody is. I will not compromise truth. And if I don't preach it, and somebody doesn't preach it who's got the boldness to preach the truth, who's going to preach it? How will the people know if somebody doesn't preach it? We're going to all run into the ditch blind someday if somebody doesn't stand up and declare what the truth is. And therefore, the church is losing her power. She's allowing deceiving spirits to shear her locks off. She's no more a Nazarite, pure and obedient and submissive unto God. She lives for unity regardless of the price. She's going to have unity no matter what it costs her. There are a lot of ministers that, for the sake of unity, have sold the soul. A certain minister in America has become exceedingly popular. And he began to hire this other minister to have psychedelic lights and various things. Right after his sermons, he'd go down the street and this other one, he made the statement, he that gets the Jesus people, that was back in the days with the Jesus people, you know, he said, is going to get the bulk of America, since the biggest part of America was teens at the time. He that gets the Jesus people, the Jesus freaks, the street Christians, is going to get the bulk of Christianity, and he began to work hard to get them. Now who are the Jesus freaks? They're gone. They didn't have any doctrine to hold them. They went into politics, or they went into churches, or they backslid and they're gone. And he began to hobnob with liberals, and then that made the evangelicals upset at him. And then he began to hobnob with the Jews, and that made the Protestants upset at him. And he began to try to be everybody's man. Jesus said, beware when all speak well of you. So, Pastor, you're going to get somebody mad. Well, I know that. But if I am preaching the truth, then that's their fault. This is not a popularity contest that Jesus is running around here. He said he come to bring a sword of division right into the very homes. He's come to bring truth. It cost the Apostle Paul something. He said, I'll show him the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul wasn't trying to win Jews and influence Greeks by popularity, my friend. He cut it straight and took the stones and the converts both. Like Dr. Tozer said, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it wouldn't hurt anyone, and if it was medicine, it wouldn't heal anyone. The Bible principle is maintain truth at all cost. And if unity can be had in this, so much the better. But maintain truth. Teach everyone the truth that all might know the truth. That's the Bible principle. That's what I believe in. Today, the most common opinion among charismatics is promote unity at all costs. If the truth can be maintained, so much the better, but maintain unity. If you can't have truth in it, keep it quiet and shelve it, but maintain unity. Compromise the truth, they're saying, and don't teach it to anyone who doesn't already believe it. Now, am I making this up? One of the leaders in Seattle, looked to by other people as a leader. I'm not quite sure why, but he is. And he made the statement that I don't believe that this fellowship of ministers should be bringing anything to fellow ministers that is divisive or that they don't already believe. What good are you going to do to them to keep bringing them year after year after year that which they already know? They know that. How about bringing them something they don't know? What if you went to school and the teacher said, we don't believe in bringing you anything you don't already know and agree on? You wouldn't learn anything, would you? Some of you have come out of a lot of things Because somebody did bring you something that you didn't already believe. And if it were not for that, you'd still be back in it. They say, leave everyone in ignorance. This is the implication. They don't say it this way. Leave everyone in ignorance. Leave them in disunity of the faith so we can have unity. Leave them all in disunity. Let everyone disagree and leave them in disunity that we might all have unity. If that makes any sense. There is no real unity without both the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. No real complete unity. Unity is not complete until they believe like you. You can go with your folks, your parents, your brothers, sisters, cousins, whatever, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ like you do. And you can fellowship them on a family basis. And you can love them and hug them and care for them. And you can discuss with them. But you don't really have a unity. You have a unity in the spirit, of human spirits. That is, in a measure of speaking, if you understand how I use the term spirits. You can relate to one another and love them and say, thank you, Mom and Dad, for having us over and giving us the big turkey and all the wonderful things and loaning us this money and helping us. But you go away knowing that you don't have the same unity as you do when you meet with your brothers and sisters at Community Chapel. You don't have a unity, not fully. Unless someone believes like, if they have the same mind and the same judgment and the same heart, now, brother, you've got a unity. You've got a unity. If husband and wife disagree, there are husbands and wives who disagree about a lot of things and they can still hug and kiss. But if you agree, you've got a unity like you don't have otherwise. And God says that we might all come into the unity of the faith. He didn't leave it with just the unity of the Spirit, like others are happy to do. Instead of having a fearless devotion to God and His Word, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So many neo-Pentecostals or charismatics today have a fearless devotion to each other and to their group, but not a fearless devotion to God's Word. Christians seem to be more concerned today with being in agreement with each other than in agreement with God. They don't mind if they disagree with God. God says it, they disagree. They don't mind that disagreement. They just don't want to be in disagreement with each other. That hurts them. 40,000 Christians go to a convention and they say, look at the great unity. That's not unity. That's a ceasefire. That's a truce. One leader got up at a convention that I was at. They had about 40,000 people there. And he made comments about the great unity that was there. Catholics, Protestants, people from all persuasions. I was there, and he was there, and I didn't agree with him because he said he owed a lot to 14 centuries of tradition, and I said I don't owe one dime to any tradition. I owe nothing to tradition, only to the Word of God. We didn't agree in a number of things. We were there on a ceasefire. I had never said anything publicly against this man, although he had preached much against this church. It warned many people about it against us, having never been here. You see, the truth holds no truces. The truth does not negotiate with untruth at the table of compromise. And ironically, when truth does come along, people treat it as heresy. Yeah. I had a young Lutheran boy, now he was young enough to forgive for this, but as a young Lutheran boy, say, you know, they tell me that at your church you have a baptismal tank and you take people and you put them underneath the water and bring them up. He said, is that right? And I said, yes, that's the truth. He said, oh, that seems weird. The Bible way seems weird. And they were in the midst of Jordan. And baptizo immersed him in the midst of Jordan and came up out of the Jordan, baptized near Salem because there was much water there, buried with Christ in baptism. These truths have been in the Bible. He goes to church every week, and the truths seem weird. But untruth, rontizo instead of baptizo, seemed very reasonable. You see the position people get in. Truth is treated as heresy. I have been charged with heresy because I believe the word. And they get mad at me and say, listen, do you believe so-and-so? And I say, that question isn't even in the word. Ask me a Bible question. Why don't you ask me a Bible question to see if I believe in the Bible? Why pick something outside the Bible to find out if I believe the Bible? Ask me something that's in the Bible. Ask me, at least get the words out of the Bible. Take a scripture and ask me. Then I'll tell you what I believe. Don't make up something from some other church council someplace and ask me if I believe that to see if I believe the Bible. You see what? Oh, people's minds are so confused. There's been dozens of church councils saying all kinds of things. You'll grab a church council and say, do you agree with this? I said, I don't necessarily agree with any church council. I don't align to church councils. I'm not going to say whether I believe in Luther's shorter or longer catechism, or the catechism of the small cat called catechism, or the Nicene Creed, or the Athanasian Creed, or the Apostles' Creed. I say, I don't agree with all these post-apostolic creeds. Don't ask me such things. Ask me if I believe this book. Well, don't you at least believe the Nicene Creed? I say, well, at the Council of Nicaea, they said, Jesus is, and Mary is the mother of Christ rather than the mother of God, is anathematized, damned. I can't even say she is the mother of Christ. I have to say the mother of God, or I'm damned. You want me to believe that? I say, no, but I have to go back to the Bible. Don't judge me by men. Judge me by the Word. If truth comes, it's treated as an adversary, like it's some enemy or something. Why? Because the people don't recognize it. It's been hidden by the scribes. Been hidden. They've taken the truth and hidden it in three measures of meal. Paul said to the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth, is what he told the Galatians. You know, such has always been the case. Therefore, a few ministers would take the risk. One pastor out here, when one of our people went to him and said, well, pastor, you were my pastor, and I've gone to community chapel and learned we were baptized and completely wrong in our church. And look what the Bible says. And this. And he said, well, I admit you've got the biblical position, but our diocese says to do it this way. My, I can hardly believe it. Another minister, I stood in his office, and he said, well, immersion is biblical, but we Lutherans have changed it. Because we're putting too much emphasis, we felt like, on it. Too much emphasis. Too much emphasis on the word. So we change it. That's what he told me. He said even Luther wanted to immerse. But we Lutherans have changed it from the time of Luther. Changed it. How can you change God's word? Buried with Christ. Risen to walk in newness of life. So instead of putting them under the water, dead, rise them up, newness of life. They sprinkle a little bit of water on them. Say, now you're now dead. And now you're now risen. They never went down and they never came up. They don't act like it either, most of them. Change it. I don't believe in changing it. I believe that people should change to fit the Bible, not change the Bible to fit the people. Pastors today have led their sheep into being possessed with the notion of being in tune with each other instead of being in tune with God. Well, aren't we to be one with each other? Yes, but one with each other by being in tune with God and by being in tune with the truth. First, the vertical relationship. And when everybody has the vertical relationship with God and has the truth of God, they will be horizontally one. But trying to get one without being one with God, my friend, is Babylon. Confusion, it will not work. There was a conference in which the charismatics throughout this country, they've been bragging for quite some time, I use that word, you know, in a polite sense, on their unity of the Spirit. They had fancied that they had unity of the Spirit. They had mentioned the unity of the Spirit. They had been praising God for the unity of the Spirit. They had constantly preached on it. And then they came. Then the shepherding concept came up, and they held a convention back east. And by their own, in their own magazine, in the New Wine magazine, in their own magazine, they admitted that they had such a flesh such a discord that the only thing they agreed on at the entire convention was the need to come back at another time and try again. That is unity of the Spirit in action. What they proved was they had no unity of the Spirit in, well, I shouldn't say that. I should say they proved that they did not have enough unity of the Spirit to put together two scriptural things, differences, and discuss them in the Spirit of Christ without having a lot of flesh and a lot of attacking and a lot of things came up. It wasn't just theological differences. They were fleshly differences, if you know what I mean. They recognized that. They didn't like it. They came back and they did try again. And the second time, they were also ashamed of themselves, I think. They came back and they maintained reasonable decorum, although they never got to the unity of the faith in it. They at least came back and talked about it a little bit and agreed to shelve it and not talk about it anymore. And I heard a president of a Bible college. I went there and I heard him. He was going to talk on the decision they made. And the decision they made was to make no decision and say nothing. And so he didn't learn anything. Well, are we to disfellowship those who have error and disagree? No. No, of course not. You see, meeting with somebody to help them is one thing, but being one with them is another. Meeting with them and recognizing them as a brother in Christ, as a son of God, and loving them is one thing. Being one is another. Back at the conference that I went to, I established a good rapport with Bill Britton. I took him aside and discussed the word with him and showed him things. I talked to him. I brought up things in the meeting. He got to like me a lot. In fact, he's coming out and visiting us at Community Chapel. He invited me to come back and minister at his church in a ministerial fellowship. But we don't agree on a number of things. And Apostle Bill Britton does not believe in the rapture. And Apostle Smith does, and he was throwing little axes across the room just polite ones, and just little goading ones, at Bill Britton. And he made some statement that, I can't remember what the basis of it was, but he said, the rapture has come. Everybody kind of laughed, and he said, Bill Britton, the rapture's come, and Bill Britton was gone, he was out of the room, and he says, the rapture's come, he's been raptured. He says, well, God just did it anyway, because everybody was laughing. He kind of laughed, But see, they could not come to one mind. And yet they were cooperating and loving one another. And I had a love for Bill Britton. He had a love for me. And yet we do not see alike. You don't have to fight one another. But it doesn't mean we're one. It doesn't mean we're really one. Now, there is no oneness, no complete oneness, without having one common truth. Now let's examine the scriptures here in closing. Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. My watch says to close, but I don't believe it. The Lord will have to verify that first. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, if we are called to be teachers and preachers and shepherds and evangelists and ministers, then we should walk worthy of that vocation. Now, what does that mean as a teacher? If a teacher is to walk worthy of a teaching vocation, he then must teach, and he must teach the truth. If he refuses to teach, he is not walking worthy. If he doesn't teach the truth out of fear, he's not walking worthy of that vocation. If he doesn't teach the truth because the people might be upset, he's not walking worthy of it. There are so many ministers, they will not preach like I'm preaching because it might upset somebody. I know I upset people. I've had people come to me and say, Brother, I love you. When I first came to this church, I couldn't stand you.
I hated the things you were saying, but now I equate with them and believe it. It rubbed me wrong that you said those things. You came right out and said things. And I said, I know it, brother. I know it. I know that this isn't... Now, my father told me that when I started, went off to Bible college. He said, son, if you preach the truth, you're not going to be popular. And I decided right then and there I was going to preach the truth. Not that I hadn't decided that ahead of time, but I made that formal commitment. I said, I'm going to teach the truth if nobody believes it. God, you see, when you get to heaven, he's going to say, did you teach the truth? What did you do with the word? Were you faithful to the truth I delivered to you? I've had ministers come to me. One particular minister came to me and said, I am a Lutheran pastor, and I have come into the experience of Pentecost, being filled with the Holy Ghost. What should I do? Should I teach it to the people? He said, a lot of them will get mad and leave. What will I do? I said, brother, God has not called you to hold 136 Lutherans together. God has called you as a preacher of the word to preach the word. Preach the truth. If they leave, and let them leave, those who want truth will come. I said, you just let them know that you are preaching what Luther received. You are preaching what the apostles received, what the word of God says. Show them in the word. And those who don't want the word, let them go. You've had some blessed subtractions. And then others who want the word and who want the spirit will come in. You begin attracting the other Luthercostals who do want some place they can go and have the spirit move. And someday your church will be full of people who can have a body ministry and love God instead of hiding it all and giving the Holy Ghost Friday night for a handful. Well, you have your Lutheran service on Sunday morning and then your Pentecostal service on Friday night. I said, preach the word. Let them leave and bring in new ones. He didn't do it. Time came, he didn't believe in it anymore. He quit preaching it. It cost him too much. My friend, there is no way but the truth. No way. When I get to heaven, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You preached the truth. Jeremiah preached the truth and nobody heard him. He said, well, shouldn't he have compromised and been a little more conciliatory? God says, I'll make you a prophet and put a flame of fire in your mouth. You preach the word if nobody believes it. Ezekiel preached and nobody believed it. God said, you preach it anyway. Preach it anyway. You show them. Now, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There are some people, many people that preach, well, we have got to do this because the Bible says to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Bible does not say to keep the unity of the Spirit. It has never said to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are not forced to compromise, to obey the Scriptures, to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Bible says, do not do good that evil may come of it. Don't do evil that good may come of it, I mean. Do not do evil that good may come. Don't teach or hide truth that good may come. That's what they're trying to do. For missing the principle. The Bible does not say, keep the unity of the faith. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. Why did he say endeavoring? Because he knew you couldn't keep it. There's no way you can keep the unity of the faith. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this by his pen as the Holy Ghost anointed him to write it, could not keep the unity of the faith. They drug him out of the city and stoned him, Paul. They drug Paul out of the city and stoned him. Why didn't he keep it? He couldn't. All these people walking around, these flower children with flowers, and say, peace and not a sword. Fools. 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 How can a girl stand there and say, peace, don't rape me if he's a rapist? Stand there and say, don't murder me, here's my flower. Chop your flower down and your head too. You cannot come against communism with a flower. You can't bring peace when they will have no peace. You can't have peace with the devil. There's no way you can make peace with the devil. And this nation will never make peace with Russia. The only thing they're doing is a ceasefire where they're building arms to smash us. That's all. Endeavoring. You do your part. But that's not going to necessarily bring peace. That's all he said is endeavoring. You do your part to keep in the right spirit. He never told you to have peace. You can't have peace unless both parties want peace. And he did not tell us to endeavor by disobeying the scriptures, by hiding truth. John the Baptist never compromised truth for unity. He looked at the established church religion and the scribes and the teachers and said, "O you generation of vipers, who hath forewarned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." Woo! Shouldn't he have been a little more conciliatory? I mean, John, that is no way to talk to the scribes of religion. I mean, they are the big people. They are the big people. I had a minister tell me over the phone, he said, "Well, Don, if you don't believe that, you better tell Brother so-and-so because he's a big man and he's very popular and got a lot of power." And I thought in my heart, oh, God. I thought in my heart, "Brother, you came out of the Methodist church and then to the Baptist church and then to an independent Pentecostal, and now are you back in under an iron hand again and worried about big men? Big men, you better get that straight out with that big man." "Oh, I don't worry about big men. I worry about a big God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man is the beginning of folly." Jesus did not compromise truth for unity. He wasn't very conciliatory when he used his whips to drive out the money changers and tip over the tables. The Apostle Paul did not compromise truth for unity. He spoke it straight. The Jews said, "We of our father Abraham." He said, "You're your father the devil." That runs cross-grained with all charismatic teaching today. Yeah. He said, "Don't talk like that." See, he didn't do it in rancor. He spoke the truth to them. He said, "No, you have to understand that you are really of your father the devil. That's where you're getting your motivation." People are so afraid to preach any truth. I'm not saying we should skin people. I don't believe in kicking and skinning people. I don't really believe that. But I sure believe in tearing down the curtains of tradition and tromping and beating to pieces all the false doctrine. I say I hate Catholicism. Love the Catholics, but hate the Catholicism. Love the people, but hate the false doctrine. I don't believe we should pet the devil's doctrine, come in and twist it, and come in and then pet the doctrine. Don't pet false doctrine. It's of the devil. There's only one truth, one faith, one baptism. Notice what it says here. In verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Oh, we got three baptisms: sprinklers, effusionists, and immersionists. Some baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Some baptize in the name of Jesus. Some baptize before conversion. Some baptize after them. We get a lot of baptisms. He says there's one baptism. And there's one for the Jew, and there's one for the Gentile. There's not one for the Neo-Pentecostals, another for the old-time Pentecostals, and another for the Lutherans, and another for the Pentecostals. There's only one body. There's only one faith. There's only one. We'll all be one in faith, not a whole bunch of different things in faith. Verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," some pastors and teachers, "for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the," what? "Faith." Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Now, how are we going to all come in the unity of the faith if no one will speak the faith? And lead everyone out of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a perfect man, one perfect man. That man, Christ Jesus, that perfect man child. We are members of his body under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then what does he go on to say? "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they do lie in wait to deceive." Now he says, don't be tossed to and fro anymore. Because notice he says, no more children. T- tossed to and fro.
No more, that we might grow up out of children unto the unity of the faith. So when you don't have the unity of the faith, you're children. And when you grow up into a perfect man, you're no longer children. You have the unity of the faith. And he says that when you're children, you are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine because you don't have the truth. But speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Not just speaking love without the truth, but speaking the truth. This is in antithesis to children tossed to and fro without truth. See, they were without truth, blown about by every wind of doctrine, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and not fight among themselves as children. But now we are to grow up into the one faith, the unity of the faith, that we be no longer tossed to and fro like children, but speaking the truth, not hiding the truth, speaking the truth in love. Not stickiness, not that sweet, sticky, false love, but real love, concerned about people. Sometimes a mother or father has to take a hold of their little child with love and concern about him and say, now listen here. Jimmy, 15-year-old Jimmy, you are not going to take drugs. They are going to destroy you, and we're going to thrash you good and hard if I ever catch you taking drugs again. You stay away from those slippery Sam out there. You keep away from him. He's bad company. That's called speaking the truth in love. It's not, oh, well, dear, you do what you feel is best. See, I just believe in loving my children. That is not love. You don't care enough. You're going to ruin those souls, and you don't even care. Love sometimes has to tip over money changers' tables, unless you want to accuse Jesus of having no love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He said, speaking the truth in love may grow up. He didn't say speaking only agreeable words in love may grow up. He didn't say speaking only compromises in love may grow up. He didn't say watering down the truth in love and grow up. He didn't say loving each other and grow up. He said speaking the truth in love may grow up. Christ, when he said, Father, that they all may be one, is not accomplished by men meeting in fear of speaking what's in their hearts and minds. George Albus got up at a ministerial fellowship and said, Brethren, I perceive that all of you are afraid to say what's on your heart and mind. That in this fellowship, nobody can say what's in their heart. They are so scared. You have things you want to bring out, but everybody is so afraid. And when they do start anything, it's so ambiguous, watered down and around the bush, that they never get to it. Now, he didn't say quite those words, but this is what was his essence of it. And they agreed with him. They agreed that was the problem. They're all afraid to say anything. Therefore, what we're going to do is write a letter to the churches in Seattle, and we're going to say, we're going to host meetings in which you can come, and we are going to superintend it, monitor it, and make sure that we can follow the unity of the Spirit and discuss these things, and we'll discuss with you equal eldership, discipleship, shepherding, any subject you want. We'll go down the line, and we'll discuss it. This group will be able to say what they think, and they can bring the scriptures on this side. We're going to take only the Word of God. Nothing else is allowed. No philosophy, just the Word. And you bring everything you can bring from the Word on this side. And everybody will get a chance to fully speak. Nobody will attack them. And then on the other side, we'll bring everything from the Word. No attack of person, just the Word. And we'll take then questions, and they'll have to answer them, even if they blunder. And then questions, and they'll try to answer them, and get the whole thing through court. And now when we get done, what have you learned? Now you go ahead. If you can believe that, do. If you need to cross lines, do. And they may not take us up on it, but they can't say we didn't try. We didn't open it up to them. And this is what we're going to do. They're not doing it, and they're afraid to speak. So we're going to let them speak. Some of them want to bring shepherding and equal eldership so bad they can taste it, but they're afraid to say anything. We're going to let them bring it. Say, go ahead and bring it. We're not afraid of it. We're not afraid of it. If it's truth, teach us. We'll all believe it. And we're going to bring you why it's not true, and I want to hear what is true. And then we're going to have to ask questions. Well, if that is true, what about this? What about this? At the conference, they taught that you go up to deacons and then to elders. You have a stepping stone. Deacons is the first step to elder. Don't see that in the Word. They taught that the elders had to appoint deacons, not the people. I said the only example
in the Bible that we have is that the apostles telling the people, you choose the deacons and we'll ordain them. You choose them and we'll ordain them. I said a community chapel, they choose them and we ordain them. That is the only biblical principle precedent we have in the Bible for it. So that's what we do. I said, that's what we do different than you. Is we follow the only principle given in the Bible, the only precedent there is. He nodded their head, didn't say a word. But they teach otherwise. So we're going to lay the truth down and then say, now what does the truth say? Now I know a lot of people are not ready to follow the truth. But as the months go on and we pray about it and keep praying ahead of time, maybe the truth will start becoming important to them after a while. In conclusion, I want to say these words. Hold the truth at all costs. Hold to God at all costs. Seek to please God, not men. Walk in the truth. Live it out in your lives. If you believe it, practice it and preach it. Preach the truth in love. Don't preach it in debate. Don't preach it in rancor. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Everybody can't see the same thing as, you know, it took you a while to understand it too. Give them time. Hate evil. Hate all false doctrine. But love God's confused sons. Be humble and kind. Recognize the universal body of Christ. It's still in the making. He's not done with it yet. Recognize God's little confused sons. I'm not saying they're all little and confused, but I mean those that are all little and confused. Recognize that they are still sons. They are sons of God. No matter how confused. You may be nine, they may be four. They are sons of God. Nine-year-olds, be careful with the four-year-olds. Be kind to them. Just because they don't know. Help them if you can. They won't all allow you to help them. They say, there is too a Santa Claus. You say, no, there isn't a Santa Claus. So you just have to wait until they grow up a little bit. And then someday they'll see and believe there's not a Santa Claus. You just don't get angry at them. I'll tell you one thing. I do not, and I promise you this, I know this, I do not get upset when people don't agree with me. I get very upset. I am upset inside. I am concerned inside when people teach things that are not in the Word because they don't care if it's in the Word. When they teach things knowing it's not in the Word. When they teach things contrary to the Word knowing so, it concerns me. When they don't care what truth is, they won't look at the Word, they won't discuss it. They're going to believe something different anyway. They're going to attack you on the basis, non-scriptural basis. They don't care what the Word says. They only go by their church doctrine and philosophy. This concerns me. It upsets me that pastors don't care what the Word says. They're going to do it anyway. But I am never upset by a person saying, brother, we've discussed it. I've listened to you. I've waited honestly. I just cannot see that. That doesn't bother me. They can't see it if they can't see it. And if they can't see it, they can't see it. Therefore, they can't see it. You know what I mean? And so it'd be absolutely, totally unreasonable to demand they see it if they can't see it. But if they won't try to see it, that disturbs me because it's a wrong attitude inside. There's something bad there. Problem. Be humble and kind, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Compromise nothing. Do not make truth the basis of fellowship, but buy the truth and sell it not. So the Scripture says, know the truth and then walk in it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't beat anybody over the head with it. Just offer it on the table as food. They don't want to eat the spinach. They don't eat the potatoes. They don't want to eat the beets. And they'll have to leave it. Some of them have no appetite for the truth. They'll just have to leave it. Don't cram it down them. It doesn't work. You just throw it back up again. But offer it to all. Don't be afraid of offering it. There are a lot of Christians afraid of offering the truth. Just so afraid because somebody doesn't have truth. My friend, if we can't ever teach, if parents don't teach the children the truth because they're afraid because they don't have truth, if teachers can't teach you the truth because you don't have truth, how are we going to learn? We have to tell them the truth. Sure, it's some of the strongest converts we have are some of those who are most opposed against it. I want to give you the example of what I feel to be the strongest fighter against Christianity who has become the strongest advocate of it, and that's the Apostle Paul. See, the people who don't care what you teach, they don't care when they get the truth either. But those who are upset because you're not because you're teaching heresy, sometimes they're pretty good people. That's why they're upset. They're just mixed up. And when God got Paul turned around, he found somebody he didn't want somebody else usurping God. Yahweh was God. He didn't want somebody to come along and pawning Christ of Nazareth off as though he was some god or something. And he was going to hate him in prison and beat him. He wasn't going to have that. He's going to fight for God. And finally he said, "Who art thou, Yahweh?" He said, "I'm Jesus. I'm not persecuted." "Oh, well, if that's the case, I'll go the other way." See, some of them, they kill. So don't get so upset just because they get all stirred up. That means they kill. They have to see it. Just patiently feed them until they see it. Then they'll be champions on the truth. Would you stand, please?